story about one time I was teaching a class, and I'm looking to see how many young folk we got here. One time I was teaching a class, and I spoke against fornication. Fornication. It is rambunctiously abundant in America today. And it's a shame. I talked about fornication, and I said, if you want to fornicate, you must get married first. You should be married first. And a response I got, this is a response I got. How will we know if they are a good lover if we don't fornicate with them? And I was like, what kind of madness is that? How do I know that you're a sinner? Is if you sin. Is the command of God against or for fornication? Then stop it. That's it. Now, I don't have the eyes in the skies. I don't know who's doing what. So, I say it. I'm not saying it to you. I'm saying it to the old me. The old me, because I don't know what's going on. I'm not, I can't tell the future and all that good stuff. Well, I can by the word of God. But I don't know your sins. A lot of times I preach, I'm preaching to the old me, so know that, okay? This person, by the way, claimed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are people that believe that in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you gotta feel good. If you got this good feeling, you got the Holy Spirit. Oh, I feel so good. I got the Holy Spirit. No, that's not so. That is not so. If it doesn't feel good, it's not holy. That's what they think. If it doesn't feel good, it's not the Holy Spirit. That's nuts. Does the scripture say the just shall live by feeling good? No, it says the just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17, and it's in like three or four other scriptures concerning faith. So the just shall live by faith. Okay, so, got any children in here? Fornicating feels good. I mean, at least as far as I can remember. Doing dope feels good. If it didn't, we wouldn't have such a big problem of it in America today. It is destroying America, that dope. I call it the big giant Godzilla of America. It's a 5,500 foot fire-breathing dragon, and it's killing us. Boy, we are sure dying to sin. Excuse me. We ought to die to sin. We ought to stop that mess. And I'll tell you something. It's easier concerning drugs, it's easier to not do it at all than to do it and think you're going to be free from it in a couple of weeks or months or procrastinate however you want. Just don't do it at all and teach your children not to do it at all, please. Okay? Getting drunk feels good, at least as far as I can remember. But the end of all these things is no good. It's no good. Just because it feels good doesn't mean it is good. Quite the opposite. If it feels good to the flesh, then chances are it is sin. If it feels good to the flesh, then chances are it is sin. And if we do, and if we do these things to satisfy our own lust, then we are living carnal lives when we ought to be living spiritual lives. The carnal mind is enmity against God, Romans 8:7. Don't be sold unto sin, Romans 7:14. Because the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. You can lose your salvation. We are Christians here today. I can lose my salvation if I fall away. We are Christians here today. So work your own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. If you know that God doesn't want you to fornicate anymore and you continue fornicating, don't be praying to God and expecting some sort of miracle in your life. or for God to be involved in your life until you take care of that sin you have in your life. Take care of that sin you have in your life. I'm talking about the major sin. God always hears the prayers of a sinner, the prayer of a repentant sinner, who says, God, be merciful on me, a sinner. Be merciful unto me. Forgive me, Lord. Help me. Help me, please. I say that to God, too. The prayer of a repentant sinner. But don't be expecting God for God to give you some great blessing if you're going to live a sinful life and live contrary to what the Lord teaches in the Holy Scriptures, i.e. the New Testament. Now we see this Great Commission. Now we see the Great Commission spoken in the four accounts of the gospel. Where is the Great Commission at? It is in the four accounts of the one gospel. And it's also reiterated in the book of Acts. Let us begin with John chapter 20, starting with verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. What happens here is they're in a room, the gate or the door is closed, and Jesus just materializes somehow right there in front of them. And they were all affrighted, John 20:20. And when he said so, and when he had so said, John 20:20 again, and when he had so said, he showed unto him his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He materialized. He was flesh. He was in a fleshly body, a glorified body. Okay? John 20:21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. What happens is they're in the room and the doors are closed. And then Jesus comes up and shows himself to them. And they're like, ah! Jesus says, peace be unto you. And they're like, ah! And then he shows himself and says, peace be unto you. And they're like, oh, it's Jesus. He shows his hands. He shows his side. You see? Why were they afraid? Was it lack of faith? These apostles, guess what? Were human just like we. But they were appointed, they were commissioned of God to give a message. A great commission to give a great message. And that's the message of the kingdom. John 20:21 again. Then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus sent his apostles as God his Father sent him. In Hebrews 3:1, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was an apostle. He was the only apostle of his Father God, because he was the only eyeball witnesses of God the Father, the only eyeball witness. In John 1:18, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. So, Jesus seen his Father. He's always seen his Father. John 20:22. And when he said this, peace be unto you, that's what he said, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. Break this down a little bit. When he says in the first sentence, he breathed, that word is empusao. Did I pronounce it right? Who knows? It's Greek. Empusazo. But I know what it means because I looked it up. It means to breathe on. The breath of God gives life. The breath of God gives life. It gave life to Adam in Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. and man became a living soul. In Ezekiel 37:9, it says, "Then said he unto me," this is God talking to Ezekiel, "prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man." Who was in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Who is the son of man? Jesus. So this could be a prophecy of the very Jesus, could it not? "Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain." He makes a distinction between breath and breathe. The breath is to breathe. Okay? Like the Holy Ghost, like the Holy Spirit. Let me continue. That they may live. I'll read it again. "O breath, and breathe upon the slain that they may live." Okay. "It is also said," by the way, "it is also said that kings in those days would breathe on their ambassadors before they sent them out with a message. As if what would come out of the mouths of these ambassadors were of the same breath of that king." You got that? Amen. "It was as if the king was speaking to the hearers himself." Those that were hearing the message from the ambassadors was like they were hearing the king themselves. Okay? The ambassadors represented the king. With that breath, he would expect that he would expect them to go take the king's word to other people. Okay? Now back to John 20:22. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost." That is Hagios Pneuma, Holy Spirit. We like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. Or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for download of great a cappella singing and gospel preaching. So he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Hagios Pneuma. That's what it means. That's what it is. That is the Greek word. The word Hagios is holy, and the Greek word Pneuma, I will give you the Strong's Concordance definition. It says a current of air, a breath, a breeze, figuratively, the spirit, the human rational soul, the mental disposition, an angel, or divine God, Christ's spirit, the Holy Spirit. So there's multiple meanings of this. But we know it is the Holy Spirit when he talks about the Holy Spirit by the context of the scripture. The Word of God. I said before that the breath of God gives life. The Word of God gives life also. 2 Timothy 2, 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You see that word, inspiration of God? Those three words in Greek is one word, and it is theopneustos. And if I didn't say that right, I apologize a little bit. Theopneustos, okay? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Okay. Theopneustos, from the word theos, and pneustos, which is a derivative of pneuma, which is spirit, wind, or breath. The wind, the word used is pneuma. The spirit, even the Holy Spirit, the word is pneuma. And the breath, the breathe, is pneuma. So, with theos and pneustos, this could be interpreted, God-breathed spirit. The God-breathed spirit. He breathed his spirit on us. Well, he breathed his spirit on the apostles. In John 3:8, if you listen to this, In John 3:8, the word pneuma is used for wind and the Holy Spirit. In that same sentence, John 3:8, it says this: the wind, pneuma, bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh. Did you know in the book of Acts, in Pentecost, what happened is there was a sound, they heard it, as of a rushing mighty wind, and what was that? That was the Holy Spirit. So, look at how similar this is. It says, the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That is the same word, pneuma. So he says wind, and he says spirit, pneuma. But we know the difference between why does the writer put the word wind on the first pneuma and put the word Holy Spirit or the Spirit on the second pneuma? How did he know to do that? How do we know which is which? It's the context of the scriptures. I'm talking about context. Context, context, context. If you want to really understand the scriptures, if you hear a verse of scriptures, you read what's before that verse. You read what's after that verse. You want to get the full understanding of that verse before you go off shooting off at the mouth and explaining it wrong and misinterpreting it to people. I got to be careful of that myself. I'm in a position where I greatly have to care for that and be careful of that. And I'm trying my hardest. It's not an easy job. But I know one tool of the enemy. I just found this out. Oh, I should have known it already. The devil tries to steal your time. I work hard to make an outline, 12 to 15 pages long or whatever, every week. And I want it right. I want it right because it goes out to the website, and I want it right. I don't want to put something wrong out for everybody to see it, and it's wrong. But I notice that there's a lot of disturbances and a lot of distractions that come up before me. So if I got 100% a sermon outline, you know, the devil wants it. If he could bring it down to a 90, or if he could bring down a 90 to an 80, or an 80 to a 70, then he's hindering the work. I want to make sure this is all right. Hallelujah. Okay. Back to the scripture. John 20:23. Okay. Whosoever, and this is to the Great Commission. This is the Great Commission. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. This is John's version of the Great Commission. Now, John was written after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John, I would venture to say that he read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or at least one of them. And John, you know, rather than to repeat exactly what all the other ones says, he's giving his own rendition, but it's by the Spirit of God. But let me continue. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, John 20:23. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. This does not mean that the apostles or any other preacher could forgive sins. That's not what it's saying. It is foolish of some to say that the apostles or anyone else, for that matter, had the power to forgive sins. That is not what it is saying. God has the power to forgive sins. Now, I know, and you know also, that we can forgive those who sin against us, right? We should forgive them. We're supposed to do that if we want God to forgive us. Let's look at Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Yeah, we should forgive those that sin against us. Okay? But we remit your sins, or those who preach the word of God, we remit your sins by preaching the gospel. preaching the gospel and teaching one to obey the gospel. How are your sins remitted? By obeying the gospel. But if you reject the gospel and don't obey, then you will die in your sins. Your sins will be retained. But if you receive the gospel and obey it, then there will be remission of your sins and you will be saved if you don't fall away. Okay? Drop down to John chapter 20, verse 30, please. John 20, 30. And many of the signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Jesus is the Son of God. That is the beginning of the gospel. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, that is the gospel, and you must obey that for your sins to be remitted. Okay? Let's look at Matthew's account of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, this word power, circle it, underline it, it is the Greek word exousia, which means authority. Okay? All power, authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28, 19. Go ye therefore and teach. See this word teach? That is not the best translation. The word is not didasko, which means to teach. It is the word matethuo, and that simply means to disciple. Now, how do you make disciples? By preaching the gospel. That's how you do it. So what it is saying in Matthew is, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Then in verse 20, he says, teaching. This is didasko, and that means to teach. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. See this word world? You can underline it, circle it. It's not cosmos that means the world, but it is aeon, which means age. What age? Your age? My age? No. What age? The Christian age. That's what it is talking about. Amen. Oh, amen. Yeah. Now, let's look at Mark's account real quick. Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, I want to go back to this. If you could, back to Matthew 28, 19. I don't think I've emphasized this enough. 28, 19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Put a circle on that too. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. So, is baptism necessary, essential? Yes, it sure is. In obedience to the gospel. But if you don't know the gospel and you don't have to have the gospel and you don't know what the gospel is, you don't need to be baptized. Okay? Now, back to Mark's account. But we do need to be baptized. We must, in obedience to the gospel, because we must obey the gospel. Mark 16, 15 again. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is, oh, you can circle that again, baptized. Oh, there it is again. Shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Look at this. If a person first, you got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you want to get baptized and you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then it ain't going to help you none. So he that believeth not, it doesn't matter what you do. You're not going to be saved. Thus saith the Lord. That's the scripture.
Back to the scripture.
16:16 again. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That is the word for condemned. If baptism isn't necessary, why is it written here? If baptism isn't necessary, why is it so many times in other passages of the New Testament? By the way, there is no such thing in this age, in this Christian age, there is no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. No such thing. Because in order to become a Christian, you must be baptized. Mark 16:20. Drop down and walk Mark 16:20 for me, please. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Luke's account. In Luke's account, we'll start with Luke 24:36. But this is shortly after Jesus arose from the dead and showed himself to a couple of folk and to the two on the road to Emmaus. To the two on the road to Emmaus. You can refer to Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. Go ahead and read that when you get home. You get a better understanding. Now, Luke 24:36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Remember, we heard this also in John. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Jesus was refuting this thing called Gnosticism. Gnosticism, what they believe is that flesh is good and spirit is evil. And if they can prove that to you, then they can prove that Jesus did not rise in the flesh. Then they can prove that Jesus couldn't possibly be flesh. But that was not so. Jesus became flesh. God, Jesus is God in the flesh, was God in the flesh, and he had that same glorified body. A fleshly body with flesh and bone. Let me continue. Luke 24:40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? So Jesus is about to prove, he is proving to them that he has a body, that this is his flesh. Luke 24:42. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus began to tell them that he was the fulfillment of those scriptures. Okay, amen. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. We like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for downloads of great acapella singing and gospel preaching. The gospel in Luke 24:46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. In Matthew's account, he says what the gospel is, and he commands them to preach the gospel. In Mark's account, he commands them to preach the gospel. In Luke's account, they should already know what the gospel is from Matthew and Mark's account. And he doesn't want to give exactly verbatim the same thing, but we know by this that it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Listen. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That's the gospel. Now, the Great Commission in Luke 24:47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them, and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. In the book of Acts, Luke is reviewing the things he told Theophilus in his first book, Luke. Luke wrote Acts also. Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke. In Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 1, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had shown himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled, Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, this is Acts 1:5, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We have the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we get baptized. But that doesn't mean that we have all knowledge. And we don't know, though we have the Holy Spirit, and we should believe that because the scripture says so, if we repented, if we were baptized, if we obeyed the gospel, then we should have received the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean we have all knowledge. We don't know. I know that there is no one here that knows when Jesus is coming. We don't know that. It wasn't for us to know. There are a lot of things in scripture that we don't know. And so many things in the book of John where it says, and many things Jesus did that many things were done that were not written in the book. But, excuse me, guys. But these things that were written in this book right here, do you think this is all of God? Do you think this is all of God? No, it's not all of God. This is for us. This is for our salvation and our perfection, for the edification of the church, to the glory of God. Acts 1:9 again. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. We don't know when Jesus is coming. Can you imagine the fiasco if everybody knew when Jesus was coming? And will they be all sinning and doing everything until the last minute? Then everybody say, oh, Lord, forgive us. Oh, we got 1 hour left. That'd be madness. No, it's not meant for us to know. We shouldn't know. Because we surely would sin if we did. So, in a nutshell, the Great Commission is to preach the gospel to everyone, but the gospel must be obeyed if one is to obtain eternal life. Jesus makes a crucial statement concerning the kingdom and how to enter in. Let's look at John 3, verses 3 through 5. We know this story. It's very easy. It's very simple. How we are born again of water and of the Spirit. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, verily, verily. There's nothing more important than verily, verily. Okay? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter in the kingdom of God. He cannot become a Christian. He cannot get in Christ. If you don't obey the gospel, you cannot be a Christian. And that's simple as that. I'm sorry, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, guys, but I'd like for you to be saved. So I'm going to give you the truth. Is that all right? Amen. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the church is one and the same. The church is the kingdom of Christ on earth. Is Christ not your king right now? Is Christ not our king right now? Or do we have to wait 1,000 years till he becomes our king? No, he's on the throne right now as our king. We ought to know that. And I know that a lot of you believe that already. Amen. Nicodemus, verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus had the carnal understanding. Nicodemus was not spiritual. He couldn't understand this stuff. He's like, whoa, how's that gonna happen? Am I gonna shrink and be stuffed back into my mother's womb and come back out again? Will I be able to talk then? Or will I still go goo goo gaga? He just didn't understand it. Okay. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, and he said this again. He said this word 4 times. Verily, verily, and then verily, verily. This is of the utmost importance, guys. You got to understand that being born again is obeying the gospel. Because you can't be born again until you obey the gospel. So, except ye be born again of water and of the Spirit. Jesus answered, verse 5 again, Verily, verily, this is very, very important. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. How are we born of water and of the Spirit? Well, water is water baptism. You repent of your sins and you're water baptized. The Spirit is you receive the Holy Ghost. There is nobody. If anybody tells you they got the Holy Spirit and they had not obeyed the gospel, they don't have the Holy Spirit. As simple as that. And does the Holy Spirit know what the gospel is? Does the Holy Spirit know what the gospel is? Then if you have the Holy Spirit, you ought to know what the gospel is. Now, I've known people that have known what the gospel was. 6 months, they're gone from the church. Don't see them no more. Don't know what's happening to them. 6 months later, they come to church and they're like, hey, yeah. Oh, like they never left. I ask them simply, Hey, what's the gospel? Oh, I don't remember. Guess what, buddy? I'm going to tell you this. If you receive the Holy Spirit and you forget the gospel, you better pray for that Holy Spirit again. Because you don't got it. We ought to know and remember what the gospel is. Because that is what we need to win souls to Christ. If you don't have the gospel, you cannot win a soul to Christ. You cannot win a soul to Christ if you don't got the gospel. If you don't got the gospel, then how can you call yourself a Christian? How can you call yourself a Christian if you can't win a soul to Christ? How do we obey the gospel? Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? Why are we baptized? For the remission of sins. Yes, baptism is for the remission of sins. If you say you believe,
and you say you're a Christian, and you have not been baptized, then you have not yet had your sins remissed or washed away, it says in other scriptures. You got to know that. Then Peter said unto them, Acts 2:38 again, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Nobody is excluded. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah! I want the gift of the Holy Ghost, not no lie. I don't want to be convinced when I have the Holy Ghost when I have a devil. I don't want to be convinced that I have the Holy Ghost when I don't. Because the Holy Ghost is what you need to be redeemed. Sphagizo. That is the seal of the Holy Spirit. We need that. And in order to get that, you got to obey the gospel. There's no way you can get that without obeying the gospel. Not in this day and age. Not in this time. It's not going to happen. So, you think you're holy and anointed? You think you got the power of God? Well, show me a miracle. Show me. I'm waiting. But I'm still going to love you. But I want to tell you the truth. Because after that, you're offended because I proved that you're... Look, God has proved me a liar. God has proved me a liar. And I was humiliated, and I was humbled. And then after that, I said, well, I'm humbled, I'm humiliated, my ears are down, my tail between my legs. Now it's time to realize, now it's time to make the choice that I got to make it to heaven. Amen. I got to make it to heaven. So if there's sin in your life, then you got to get out of sin. You got to get out of sin to make it to heaven. You got to obey the gospel. You got to know that. I would love for just one person, at least today, to give his life to Christ. And you don't do that by saying, Lord, I don't want to say it. Lord, enter into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. Oh, that's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. I want Jesus in my heart, don't you? But the way that the Bible says for you to obey that, the way that the Bible says for you to do that is by obeying the gospel. If any of you are not a Christian, you can become one right now. You can come up here and we'll baptize you and get you into Christ. And then you can do some real rejoicing with the real Holy Spirit, because that's the spirit of joy. And don't think the devil ain't trying to take away your joy. But together as brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, we help each other. We strengthen each other. Amen. Amen. If any of you are not a Christian, you can obey the gospel right now, right today. If any of you are sick, or if any of you are in sin and you want to repent of your sins, you can come up. You can write on the, what's those, response cards? Write it on the response cards. You come up and we will pray for you. Why don't you do that right now as we stand and sing our invitational song?
Father, my God, 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 Father, my God,